you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. In our reading the gospel today, we've got money, we've got politics, we've got religion. The three things that we're not supposed to talk about in polite company. Money, politics, and religion. Why is that, though? Why is it that we're not supposed to talk about these three things in company? Is it because they're so personal? Is it because they're pretty divisive? I think it's probably a combination of those. When it comes to our views on money, politics, and God, those views that we hold, they say a whole lot about who we really are and the things that we hold most important in our lives. Jesus was asked a question in the gospel today. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he answered with one of his most memorable one-liners. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. But that one answer has spawned a thousand other questions. You know, where is that dividing line between the things that are Caesar's, the government's, and where is that dividing line between the things that are his and the things that are God's? How do you determine that? Who gets to determine that? What if Caesar is asking for money and a tax for something that we consider morally objectionable? What then? What if God and Caesar are asking for the same thing? Who wins out? See, these and a myriad of other questions come to mind as we hear Jesus speak these words again to us this morning. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when you take a closer look at the whole conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees and the Herodians here, I think it becomes a little more clear what Jesus' true concern really is. First off, it's important to note that Jesus isn't really talking about taxes in general. They're like today, the Israelites had a myriad of different taxes that they paid throughout the year. But this tax was a specific tax. This tax that Jesus is addressing is the imperial tax. We know this because Jesus asked for the coin that's used to pay that tax, which was a denarius. And it was an extremely divisive thing. The imperial tax, it was a tax that Rome levied against the nations that it occupied. Basically, it was a tax on the people to pay for the Roman legions that were stationed in Israel. So Rome, when they came in, they conquered a people. To add insult to injury, then they made the people pay for the Roman legions who would stay and assert their power and authority over that place. So you can imagine, it wasn't a very popular tax in Israel. It wasn't universally condemned, though, and this gets us to the heart of this reading today where we have these two different groups of Jews who come and approach Jesus with this question. We've got the Pharisees on the one hand and the Herodians on the other. And understand how unlikely appearing it is that you've got these two different groups who come to Jesus together to present a united front. I want you to think for a moment. Imagine, what would it take in our culture today for the Democrats and the Republicans to come together and work together on something? It would probably take, you could think of another number of different things, but it would probably take, in my mind, the way I look at it, a common enemy. One that threatens both in equal measure. And that's exactly what you've got with the Pharisees and the Herodians who come and approach Jesus. They were very distinct and separate groups, and they had very different and distinct sets of ideas on how the future of Israel was to unfold. And it all comes into play with this tax, because they saw it in two very different ways. The Pharisees, they represented, by and large, most of the people of Israel. They hated the imperial tax. They hated it because it meant that they were having to financially support a foreign government, a wicked foreign government. But more than that, they hated the very coins that they had to pay this tax with. These denarius, these coins, they had the image of Caesar on one side, and on the reverse, they had an inscription which proclaimed Caesar's divinity. The coins themselves, to a good Jew of the day, were blasphemous. The Pharisees hated this tax. The Herodians, on the other hand, if you can't goes so far as to say they loved it, they supported it. Because the Herodians, these were the ruling class in Israel in the day. They maintained their power only by virtue of Rome. Rome had set them up as kind of the figureheads, knowing it's easier to rule people if they've got their own people to look up to and say, well, these guys, our guys, are the ones in charge. And so the Herods stayed in power so long as they did, as they towed the party line, as they did the things that Rome wanted them to do. And so when the Pharisees and the Herodians come together, you can bet as you're reading this text as a first century Jew, you know that something is up. They come to Jesus and with this united question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Either group was looking for a different answer. And the reason Jesus was such a threat to both groups, this conversation occurs the day after Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to the shouts of, Hosanna, save us, Son of David, to the waving of palm branches. This is the day after Palm Sunday that the Pharisees and the Herodians approached Jesus. They saw what had happened. They saw the crowds flock to Jesus, and they saw in him an existential threat to everything that either group held dear. It was a threat to the political power of the Herods, and it was a threat to the religious authority and power of the Pharisees. Neither group really cared which way Jesus answered, because they knew he was in trouble no matter if he answered yes or no. This was really the perfect wedge issue with which they could trap Jesus, because either way he answered, he'd be out of the picture. I mean, if he answered, yes, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the rank and file of Israel, the people, would turn on him. They would no longer hold him up to be a respected rabbi. If he said, yes, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. If he said no publicly in the temple, no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Romans would deal with him. They could arrest him for being an insurrectionist. But you see, either way, he'd be out of the picture and out of their hair. This question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not, it revealed the cunning of these two groups. It shows you why they laid aside their momentary differences to come together and attack Jesus, the one who was an existential threat, a real threat to both groups. But of course, Jesus, knowing their malice, decides not to play their game. He asks for a coin used in paying the tax, and someone produces a denarius. And I imagine him holding his hand, flipping it over, and then asking the group, well, whose image and inscription is on this coin? Caesar's, they reply. So then Jesus says, well, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. And like that, he'd turn the tables on these two groups. They thought either way he answered, they had him trapped. But Jesus turned the tables on these two groups, and now it was both of these groups that had to answer the question for themselves. What is Caesar's and what is God's? Where is that dividing line? And it's a question, when we're confronted with that text ourselves, we too have to answer that each and every day. What is Caesar's and what is God's? See, is Jesus saying that we shouldn't give anything to a false god like Caesar? We should reserve it all for God? Is he saying it's lawful to give some things to Caesar, like taxes, but we should reserve other things for God? Is he saying maybe instead that we should avoid placing our loyalties in any of the material things of this world? Or is he saying something else entirely? It all comes down to this incredible statement of Jesus: give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And there's a bit in this one quote of Jesus that I think we overlook sometimes. You know, at the beginning, he was asked, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he produces the coin, and he asks them whose image and likeness on it. And they say, it's Caesar's. And so in effect, Jesus says, you're right, it is Caesar's. So give Caesar his stuff back. But then he turns and he says that second half of the line, but give to God the things that are God's. And I imagine that's the line that got everybody thinking. What is God's? If the image and the inscription on this coin is Caesar's and that makes it his, then the unspoken question is, what is it in this world that bears the image of God? And I believe that the Jews, both the Pharisees and the Herodians that were gathered there that day, would have known that answer. It's an answer that is found in the reading from Genesis for today. These words spoken at the very beginning of creation on day six. The creation of humankind, when God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So what is God's? What bears the image of God? You do. The people that Jesus was speaking to, both the Pharisees and the Herodians, they were God's. They bore the image of God. See, these things, money and politics, they have a way of making us forget whose image we really bear. And it happened in Jesus' day, and it happens in our day. We get so caught up with our seeming identity as Republicans or Democrats or independents. We get so caught up in the battles that these groups are fighting that we forget that our first and our primary identity, an identity given to us in creation and then given to us again in our baptisms, our identity, our primary identity, is as children of God. Money, too, has a way of making us forget whose we truly are. As we get caught up in the endless pursuit of wealth, of a good life, paying off debts and bills, we can forget, even then, whose we are. In our culture today, we hear this mantra over and over again that if nothing else is sacred, your body is yours to do with as you please. No one has any right to tell you what you can or can't do with your body. But Paul, writing in his first letter to the Corinthians, says that your body is not your own. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought with a price. See, in this way, you are twice God's, made in his image at the beginning of creation and then bought once more from sin through Jesus' death on the cross. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So this question, whose are you? You're God's. And God doesn't leave us as we are. God comes to us in our baptisms. He names us as his sons and as his daughters. And then he begins to change us. Changes the way we think about politics and money, even religion. Changes the way we live through the power of the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis put it this way in this analogy. He says, imagine yourself like a living house and God is coming in to rebuild you. And at first, the repairs that God is making are ones that you knew needed to be made. He's fixing the holes in the walls and stopping the leaks in the roof, changing the pipes. He's doing all the things that you knew needed to get done, taking care of the obvious sins in our lives. But then God continues and begins knocking about in ways that hurt abominably. Knocking down a wall here and adding a floor there, throwing up towers and courtyards. You imagine that God was building you into a nice little cottage, but instead he's building you into a palace because he intends to come and live in you himself. Jesus was asked this question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And then he responded, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That one line, it creates thousands of questions for us on where that dividing line is. But when you look at the heart of what Jesus said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, what you see is that Jesus' true concern isn't with the taxes at all. It's with you. In this question, What is God's? What in this world bears the image of God? And to that, God answers, you do. In Jesus' name, amen.